And every time he cites scripture, we can observe the Greek text he's actually using. So we can actually see what the Greek text he's using in his own writing. So we know what kind of Greek texts were available in AD 70, 80, 90, in that era. We know what kind, and that's only, 40 years from the time of Christ, 40, 50 years from the time that Jesus was actually on the earth. And whenever he wrote and quoted a scripture, it is absolutely the same as the manuscript that you're holding in your hand right now. Absolutely and positively the same. Now, sometimes the church fathers would paraphrase scriptures. They wouldn't always chapter and verse. Sometimes they'd paraphrase. So with the church father writing, sometimes there are little differences, more differences than the text. But the difference never changes meaning. Never. Okay? The differences are usually differences in style and differences in language. Nevertheless, the writings are very, very important to us in giving us a witness in the New Testament. Now, there are what's called variant readings on the next page. Variant readings. Variant readings are differences between text to text. There are differences, okay? Some of you have the NIV, and you have in your NIV possibly the end of Mark chapter 16 taken out. And it says it's not in the earliest manuscripts. And there are disputes about things like that. Mark 16 is where Jesus says, "He who believes on me will speak with new tongues and tread on serpents, and you know he will by no means be harmed, and he will drink poison and things like that." That passage, some say, well, it wasn't in this manuscript or that manuscript. So yes, there are variant readings. There's a portion of John chapter 8 that is said not to be in the original manuscripts, and I believe that's pretty much it. Those two portions that are in highest question. Okay? Because some manuscripts don't contain them. Okay? Some manuscripts do. And I don't have the information to prove to you that they're in there. But I know that there are scholars who know have done their homework, who are absolutely convinced that Mark 16, the end of Mark 16, the beginning of John 8 are there. Okay? I don't know what the reasons are. But those are really the only two large portions of Scripture that don't seem to be in all of the texts. They don't appear there, but still does not change Christian doctrine one bit. Christian doctrine remains intact. The greatest number of variants in the New Testament manuscripts are unintentional. They could creep into the text through a faulty sight, hearing, writing, memory, or judgment on the part of the scribe. Sometimes the scribe would misspell a word, or he wouldn't see the word correctly, and he would write a different one, but never change the meaning. So, be assured that there are variant reasons. Somebody says that, don't deny it, because it is true. But there are sometimes that there was intentional variation. Sometimes the scribe sought to correct the text, as we talked about. And they would actually try to, correct Peter's Greek and, fix some of the texts that were written and had different meanings to them. Some people have said that there are 25,000 or 200,000 variants in the existing text, but they count them over and over again in every single text. here's a few of them. Matthew 17:10. Some manuscripts read the disciples... read the disciples while others read his disciples. Whoa! Huge difference, right? Every time this difference occurs, it is counted as a variant reading. Mark 7:24. Some manuscripts read Tyre and Sidon. Others read Tyre. Wow! Every time there's a difference, it is counted as a variance. In other words, every time that's different, which is in all the manuscripts. In John 19:7, some manuscripts read our law. Others read the law. Again, every time that they differ, it is counted as a variant reading. But the bottom line is, it never ever contradicts Christian doctrine. The Bible was written by 40 men, 40 different authors, over a period of 1,500 years, all writing on the same subject, and yet there is not one contradiction from cover to cover. Did you know that? Not one. Now, if you got all 40 of those men to stand in this room right now and talk about God and give their opinions, you better believe they would have probably a lot of different opinions if we could bring them back from the dead right now. But when they put their pen to the paper to write this book, they wrote inspired by God, breathed by God, His very word to us. And God was using them as a microphone to put forth His word to us. It is a miracle that the Bible is not full of contradictions. If I gave you a piece of paper and told you to tell me about God, or tell me about a certain subject, or how to cook, beans, or how to cook, whatever your favorite food is, take your choice, every one of you would come up with something different. But when the writers of Scripture sat down and recorded what they did, none of them came up with anything different. It's completely and totally the same. It's inerrant. It's God's Word written to us, and there is no contradiction from writer to writer. That's a miracle. Over a period of 1,500 years, there were politicians that wrote, there were sheep herders, there were fishermen that wrote. Daniel was in captivity. He was a politician. David was a king and a shepherd. Moses was an Egyptian. Father, to be stretched as people, to be challenged, Lord, in so many ways, Father. And Lord, we want to be challenged also in the area of our mind. Lord, you said that we should love you with our mind. Father, our heart and soul are so important, but Lord, our mind is of equal importance. And we pray that you would help us to love you with all our mind. And Father, now we don't ask that we would be super, super smart or have anything, any special gift of great knowledge, Lord. We only ask that our minds would be sharp when it comes to your truth. You would help us to know it and be familiar with it, Lord, and be able to apply it and communicate it in a way that would be winsome and attractive to others who don't know you. Lord, Lord, with meekness and respect, as it says in Peter, we want to be able to do that, and we pray that you would help us towards that end. In Jesus' name we ask, and everyone said, Amen. Okay. Christian apologetics. Last week we talked a lot about worldviews. That was the subject of our entire discussion. And the text, hopefully for many of you, some of you said, I didn't really understand some of the things in the book. I had to read them two or three times. How many of you, after the class, went back and found the book a little easier to understand? Okay. Three. That's great. I'm feeling great. No, I'm just joking. It's okay. Because most of the language that he uses here is language that we talked about two weeks ago. And what I want to do, by way of a quiz, I want to ask these questions and then we can kind of talk them out to give us pretty much a synopsis of everything we did two weeks ago. Just a quick overview. First of all, what is a worldview? Who knows what a worldview is? What is a worldview? Raise your hand.
It's how we perceive everything that goes around us, how we think about it, the ideas that we have.
Okay, the ideas that we have about how the world functions. That's good. Someone else? Anyone else with a description of what a worldview is? Anyone else? It includes, has three parts. Very good. What are those three parts? It's on the quiz. Ethics. Metaphysics and epistemology. Very good. Okay, here's the lengthy definition. A worldview is a conceptual framework or a system of thought by which everything is given meaning and context. A conceptual framework or a system of thought by which everything is given meaning and context. It's the way you make sense of the world. It's the way you make sense of the world. That's probably the best, simplest definition that will help it stick with you. It's the way you make sense of the world. How you interpret reality. Okay? The way someone views the world is their worldview. Does everyone have a worldview? Very good. Everyone has a worldview. The difficult thing is when we are sharing the Christian faith, everything we say to another person is being filtered through their worldview. And if it doesn't make sense to their worldview, they throw it out immediately. So if someone has a worldview that the Bible is a bunch of fables and you come to them and say, the Bible says, they're going to go, huh, okay, what else do you have to say? Because immediately they are not having the presupposition that you have that the Bible is the Word of God. They don't believe that. The Word of God still has power. Don't get me wrong. But we need to understand that until I deal with a person's worldview, until I get to what it is they really believe, then all the answers and things that they say in the meantime will really have no value for me trying to counteract what they're saying to me, because their worldview is the most important thing. So we need to deal with their worldview, the way they view the world. Okay, number two, please give a simple definition of the three main parts of a worldview. Three main parts of a worldview. What is metaphysics? Metaphysics. Physical world. What is real? That's right. What is real? Or reality. What is reality? What's real? People have views about metaphysics. We talked last week about if a person came in this room and started screaming, I just saw a ghost, none of us would believe them, probably. most of us, to all of us, would think they're lying or they saw a demon. Okay? But if this was a New Age conference and a person ran in and said, I saw a ghost, everyone would go, whoa, you did see a ghost, right? Because at the New Age conference, everyone has a worldview about reality that says there are ghosts and they appear to people, right? We don't. We believe it's appointed for a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So I would reject that right out, wouldn't you? If someone came to you and said, Jesus Christ appeared to me while I was shaving and told me that I was the next Messiah, would you believe them? I wouldn't even have to think about it. I wouldn't even waste my time. I'd say, of course that didn't happen. But the interesting thing is, if someone that was of the New Age persuasion heard that, they might consider it, wouldn't they? Maybe that's true, see? So your worldview is affecting the way you're interpreting input, okay? That's what we talked about. It's the way you interpret what is real. What is real, what is not real. Are there spirits? Are there demons? Is there a God? Is there a spiritual world? That's metaphysics. The second part of a worldview is epistemology. What is epistemology? The study of knowledge, exactly. Knowledge. Okay, worldview contains beliefs about knowledge. What can we know? Can we know anything? Okay, is knowledge possible? If it is possible, how do we know things? And so a lot of people have views about knowledge. One of the views about knowledge is what's called empiricism. Empiricism, it's not on the quiz, but what's empiricism? Empirical thought. Does anyone know? Yes?
That everything is simple, that you have to be able to see it to believe.
Exactly. I only believe what I see. You've heard that before. That's their view of epistemology. I only know for sure what I can observe, okay? If I can't see it with my eyes, I can't know it for sure. And, of course, that makes a logical contradiction. We talked about that as well. We won't get into that. Don't worry. Ethics. What are ethics? Ethics. Morals. Okay, have you all written those things down? Okay, I want you to put one line through every one of those big words so that you can still read it and still know it and what it means. But from now on, we will use reality, knowledge, and morals. Okay? I don't want you to get caught up with the big words. They're not as important. But when someone comes to you and says, metaphysical or epistemological, you'll say, okay, you mean knowledge. Okay, you mean reality. Okay? So just know what those words mean, because in terms of speaking to someone about worldviews, they're extremely important. Extremely important. And I need to understand that those categories are the three categories. Everything in a worldview fits into one of those three categories. Their beliefs about all of that. And by the way, everybody has a worldview. I can't emphasize that enough. Everyone has a worldview. Okay. Number three, explain the law of non-contradiction. Explain. You can either state it if you know it. If you don't know it, just explain it. What is the law of non-contradiction? It is a law of logic. Very good. A cannot be both B. Okay, A cannot be both B and non-B at the same time and in the same way. Okay? In other words, this shirt can't be all blue and all red at the exact same time. That's the law of non-contradiction. When we put philosophies and worldviews outside of the Christian worldview, most of them, when they go through the law of non-contradiction, they all fail. The only ones that don't fail are theistic beliefs, which are Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. They are the only ones that don't fail the test of the law of non-contradiction. Everything else does. Polytheism does. Pantheism does. The sound of one hand clapping. it doesn't make any sense, okay? And we talked about some of these and how to apply them. For instance, someone says to you, I only believe what I can see with my eyes. Is that making a logical contradiction? Is it? Yes. Yes, it is. What's the logical contradiction? How did they come to believe that they only believe what they see with their eyes? Did they see Mr. I only believe what I see walking down the street? What color shirt was he wearing? See? Yet they believe that to be true. See, there are assumptions that we have. So that contradicts itself. No one can say, I only believe what I see with my eyes. How did you come to believe that? Did you see that with your eyes? No. Well, then how do you believe? Well, you're contradicting yourself. Therefore, it can't be true. If something contradicts itself, it just can't be true. Period. Okay? It just cannot be true. So the law of non-contradiction is the most important tool that you have in determining a person's worldview. Okay? Put it through the test. Does it contradict itself? Are there things about it that contradict itself? Okay. When seeking to test the validity of a worldview, what two tests should be used? It's in the very end of our notes. In terms of trying to find out whether or not a worldview makes sense, how do I determine that? There are two important tests. It's at the end of the notes. It's not numbered. It is the test of, first of all, starts with a K. Test of knowledge, okay? First one is the test of knowledge. Or you can say logic. The test of non-contradiction is basically the most important one. Second one is very important. We often put little emphasis on it. It is the test of experience. That's right. In other words, I am going to put that person's worldview to the test and apply it back to them. Okay? Someone says, my teacher says that everything that you believe is okay, that morals are subjective, that as long as you believe it's true, it's true. I say to that person, steal her stereo. And when she asks why you stole it, tell her that's what's morally okay for me to do, is to steal your stereo. Cheat on her test. See? Steal $5 from her wallet because she's telling you. Of course, that's the test of experience. It fails. It doesn't measure up. So when I'm seeking to deal with worldviews, after we understand this, we're going to go into how to apply this. There's methods, and we're going to talk about that our last class, and that's when it's going to get really fun. Okay, believe me. I hope so anyways. If not, I'm sorry. I really hope. It's going to get fun. There's actual ways and methods that we do. There's one called the Columbo method, the suicide. There's all these methods. We talk about them, how it works, and we're going to go into depth about how to apply these two tests in practicality, and you're going to learn how to do it. Okay, now you have to do it with meekness and respect. You can't go boom boom boom, and just make this guy feel like an idiot and go that's what I learned in apologetics class, because then you're not being winsome and attractive. Okay, you're not doing it with meekness and respect, and we need to always respect the person that we speak with. We always need to do that. If we do not respect the person and hear the person that we're talking to, it doesn't matter what we say, they will lose respect for what we say. So we need to do it with meekness and respect. Listen to them. They're going to be saying things to you guys that you know are wrong. They'll go, no way, not my Bible, and they're just going to forget it. There's no more conversation to be had there. You know it's wrong. Just let them talk and pick. You ever heard this as far as parents are concerned? Pick your battles. Choose your battles. Don't fight for everything. They'll go, wait, you said something. Wait, let's back up. Don't fight for everything. They're going to say, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Don't jump on that at first. Wait. And then they're going to say, well, even Jesus said, whoa, I thought you said the Bible wasn't the Word of God. Well, so you do think that Jesus did say some worthwhile things then. Yeah, I guess. Well, see, then that's enough. I can go from that ground then. See? So there's a way to go about it. We're going to be learning those methods, but I need to put them through these two tests, the test of knowledge, and then apply their worldview to their life somehow. Try to see if it makes sense. Try to see if they're living it. Okay? Person says, there's no moral absolutes, and he gets mad when he watches a murder on TV. See? Well, I thought you said there was no moral absolutes. How can you be mad? How can you be upset? I'm a fan of a radio talk show host, and his name is Greg Kokel. I talk about him. I referred people to him a lot. And he was dealing with a homosexual, and the homosexual called up and said to him, well, I'm a homosexual, and I should be able to do whatever I want as long as I'm not hurting anyone. You heard that? That's a belief about what? Which area of a worldview is that a belief in? Metaphysics, epistemology, or ethics? Ethics. As long as I don't hurt anybody, it should be okay. And so what Greg, this radio talk show host, did is he applied it to this one. He said, okay. He says, I guess that raping corpses is okay. I mean, it's not hurting anyone. And he says, that's disgusting. That's terrible. He says, okay, well, I guess that a peeping Tom, I mean, that's okay, right? I mean, person getting peeped doesn't know, and the peeping, nobody knows, right? It should be okay. And he says, of course not. He says, as long as it's not hurting anyone, and as long as it's not invading someone's personal space. He says, oh, I guess there's something else then we add then to that. But and if you didn't know that was out there, what other things are there out there that you don't know about that are moral? And finally, he was able to bring this man, and I heard the radio program, to finally admit, okay, the fact of the matter is, I'm a homosexual because I want to be. And he said to him, well, I've had these feelings ever since I was born, so it must be true. And so what he did is he did the same thing. He said, well, you know, I have had feelings ever since I was a little kid. And he told the man, he's very respectful. But what he said was, I want you to know that I don't mean this, but I want to give you an example. He says, ever since I was born, I have had a desire to beat homosexuals every time I see them. Just punch them right in the face. And he said, now listen, I don't feel that way. I know that's wrong. But what if I were to say that to you? Well, does that pass the test of experience? No. He knows that it's wrong to do that. Then he says, well, that's wrong. And he says, well, that's the same test you're using.